here tonight. Basketball, weightlifting, of course, got some football, even for the hockey guys, to throw an old school hockey illustration in here too. Let's get started here in James chapter 1. And I'm only looking at three verses here. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I'll read, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for gathering us here together tonight. We pray that you bless our pastor and his wife, Lord. Make this be a special week for them, Lord. Help them get energized and refreshed. And Lord, help that also be with us here. Lord, as we're coming out of this winter season, and we just pray that you'd give us a blessing here tonight that we can use throughout our week. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach a message called, "It's a Good Thing to be Challenged." It's a good thing to be challenged. And what really laid this upon my heart is that we have a pastor that continuously challenges us here. There's a lot of churches where the pastor is more afraid of offending anyone, and they're not willing to challenge their people. And I believe in the end, that does a tremendous disservice to the flock of God, to the local church. I think if Jesus was here today as our local pastor, physically speaking, I believe he would be challenging us. I don't think he would be letting us sitting back on our laurels, just enjoying all of the fellowship and benefits and comforts of the local church. But I believe he would be challenging us, not only for the church's benefit, but for our own benefits as well. What would you think of a weightlifter? And that weightlifter loved weightlifting. He loved everything about it. Put a lot of time into it. But would go to the gym and wouldn't put any weight on the rack. Would go through the motions with just the bar every day. But would never put any weight on it. Had no interest in actually feeling that resistance. Just loved the idea of being around the weight room all the time. And just hanging out there. Was a gym rat, but actually never grew, actually never applied himself. I would say you're probably wasting your time being in the gym. There's a lot of other more productive things you could be doing, especially if you're just not going to apply yourself to it. What would you think of a salesman? That was their calling. They loved sales. That was their job, their profession. But they didn't like talking to strangers. They just liked talking to people they were comfortable with and didn't want to feel uncomfortable by talking to people outside of their maybe friends and family bubble. We talked about Paul Krames getting saved, and there was a business that I was in with Pastor and many others that have been members of this church, and it was about networking. But the whole thing was meeting new people that you don't know. You start in your warm, natural market of the people, your friends and family, but at some point, you only have so many of them, and you have to get beyond that if you're going to be successful. And those that were successful were able to make that transition and become comfortable doing that. But what would you think of a salesman that never wanted to be uncomfortable? I'd probably say they need a change of career. Maybe work in something where they're not going to deal with people as much. Our kids recently, Benjamin and Robbie, got to see Rocky IV. Now, that was still during the time when Hollywood actually made America look good in movies. Now they don't do that, but they lifted up patriotism and hard work. And they said in that movie, when they're talking to Rocky, "You're going to fight the Russian. And this guy has got all the sports science in the world. He's cutting edge. He's on monitors and EKGs, and they're monitoring every chemical flowing in and out of his body. He is basically a specimen created by science. And if you're going to stand up to the Russian, you are going to have to train like nobody has ever trained. And you remember he went to that place up in Siberia in that little log cabin, and he just went at it day after day. But what would you think of a boxer that stepped into the ring, and all those months before that, he was just watching TV or hanging out on the couch? He's going to get creamed because he didn't put himself through any resistance, through any trials, through any difficulty. And then when he got into the ring, he wouldn't be prepared for it. And I think about my basketball team. I think of one guy in particular who'd spend all day, get home from work, and he'd be out on a court someplace just shooting. He'd be inside the gym sometime, because he'd be just shooting. And he shot, and he spent a lot of time in the gym. That's good, right? Get that reps in. Do that hard work. But here's the problem. He never wanted to play anybody. We'd have, five guys and say, hey, we need one more to play 3-on-3. No, I'm just going to shoot. He never wanted to actually engage in anyone playing defense on him. You see, he liked shooting when there was nobody to put their hand in his face. When it was just he could be by himself, and then he'd make YouTube videos of himself dribbling, between the legs, spin around, shoot. Problem is, and he put it out there. Problem is, nobody's guarding you. You're playing the air. And then when he would come onto my team and we'd play an actual team, and he'd get that pressure, he would just get skitsy, nervous. There's times he would just get the ball and give it to the other guy because he was scared. Because he didn't put himself through resistance against other people, against defense, against pressure. He just liked to be by himself when he was shooting, and it wouldn't translate into the competition of the game. You see, I feel that in America, we've become soft. We don't like to feel that challenge, that pressure. I'm going to give another example of the real estate market. Housing is very expensive right now. To rent a house, it's a lot. To rent a little apartment, it's a lot. To build a home, forget about it. Bidenomics has made materials cost crazy. But one thing that's dropping like a rock in real estate is office space. In fact, it's not only dropping, it is crashing and is going to create a banking crisis in the commercial loan program. Right now, there's over $3 trillion of office space not rented, unoccupied, especially around big cities. There was a guy who was involved in this. He's a multi-billionaire himself. He manages $100 billion. It's called Starwood Corporation. And his name is Barry Sternlicht, multi-billionaire. And he was on a symposium down in Florida, and he was talking about this. And he said, we're going to see this office space crisis. It's going to cause a ripple effect in the United States. He says, but here's the silver lining to it. It seems to only be a United States problem. We don't see it in Brussels or Belgium or Germany or over there. He says, here's the reason. He says, after COVID hit, we told all of our workers to go home. And now they don't want to come back. So you don't need office space no more. He says, in America only, because this is not happening the rest of the world, he says, we don't show up for work. We don't apply for jobs. And we don't feel that we should have to go back to work. And hence, all of this office space all over the country, the people that own it can't lease it out, so they can't make their mortgage payments. and it's causing a ripple effect. Not in the housing market. Now, there's some very astute business people now. One guy is investing $900 million into San Francisco office spaces, and you know what he's doing? Turning it into low-income housing. Because at least the government will pay for that. There'll be money there for them. So we're seeing in America a softness. People don't want to work. People don't want to feel that pressure. People don't want to apply themselves. They don't want resistance. They don't want a challenge. People don't want to be challenged. Now, I'm going to bring up my hockey illustration here. I used to, in high school, I liked watching hockey. I was a Philadelphia Flyers fan. I saw John LeClair have a hat trick. I got hit with three hats from the upper deck that never made it to the ice. There was something back in those late 90s called the Legion of Doom that the Philadelphia Flyers had on their main line. And even before that, with the Broad Street Bullies of the 70s, they had a toughness about them. And that Legion of Doom was Eric Lindros, Michael Renberg, and John LeClair. When those three guys came in, they came into the game, and they just had a toughness. John LeClair was the scoring artist, and Michael Renberg would be, what they would do is, you know, we talk in the Bible about the muck and the mire. Well, me and my friend Bill Brady, who used to watch every game back in the late 90s, they would do something we called mucking it up. What that meant is they'd hit the puck down behind the goal, and then the three of them would collapse on that. And they'd collapse and try to pin the defenseman down and muck that puck out from behind the, and then center it, and then Renberg to LeClair, goal, or Lindros to LeClair, or back and forth. And it was just like, you just knew it was happening. Once they dumped that puck behind, you knew that they were going to out-bully the other guys, get that puck and get it centered, and they were going to get that goal. And they did it over and over and over again. They had that strength, that toughness to go do it. And then there was a guy called Darius Kasparaitis. And he was, sometimes in hockey we called him a goon, a tough guy that is the enforcer that keeps the other team from going after your best players. And he caught Eric Lindros. Lindros didn't see him, and he took his shoulder, and Lindros went down. I remember seeing Eric Lindros just sitting on the ice, drool coming out of his mouth. He missed 18 games that season, but even when he came back, he was never the same. The fight was out of him. He didn't have that toughness anymore. He didn't have that grit. And the Flyers were never able to get over the hump to win that championship. They got close, but they were never able to really get there. And I just remember what I liked about the toughness of that team. And then after that big smash to their best player, they just didn't have it anymore. They were just a little bit softer, and they lost their identity. Now, what I'm preaching on is that it's a good thing to be challenged. One of the biggest fears, I should say, and I do a lot of weightlifting and training and basketball and everything else, but something that I battle all the time is a word called atrophy. Atrophy means the slow and methodical wearing away of your strength or of your muscles or of your finances or of your spiritual standing. It's the slow wearing away because of not having a challenge, because of not carrying a load, having stress, not being challenged. And then atrophy begins to take over and you shrink. You sing that Bible song and then you shrink, shrink, shrink. And it can happen not only to your muscles, not only to somebody in sports, it can happen to us spiritually. You know, my wife sometimes says to me, even if I have a day off, she says, you just can't stay home, can you? You just can't stay home. You just got to go. And in a way, it's true. I'm pre-wired with something in me that I just must go and find resistance. Either I have to wake up and I either have to go play basketball and get resistance against me, or go to the office and get involved in my work and have resistance of office work, or go dig a hole somewhere and have resistance of that, or go out and if I am going to be home, I'm looking for something to do at the house because I'm looking for the challenge. I can't just stay and sit and do nothing, because then atrophy immediately begins to happen. Now, does that mean I can't enjoy a good, well-earned rest? The only time I feel good about resting is when I've actually accomplished something that I can take that little reward, or else I feel really guilty about that rest. I need to go out and find resistance. And I think that's the way God wants us to be when it comes to His work. And I'm going to talk about three areas that it is good to be challenged. And we have a pastor that challenges us. And that's a good thing. That is a very good thing for us. Number one, we should be challenged in our standards, in our personal holiness, in our standards for our home. You know, and I think about this. A lot of people want to pick a church that will basically put a stamp of approval around their current lifestyle. And so they look for a church that will just pat them on the back and give them positive reinforcement of whatever their current lifestyle already is. It's like, you see that Super Bowl commercial? I don't know if anybody did, but it was about Jesus Gets Us. And the whole theme of the Super Bowl commercial was that whatever your lifestyle is, Jesus understands it. It's okay. My wife sent me a version of that that Charlie Kirk put out, and it showed a drunkard that got saved, and then showed what he's doing now. It showed a porn star that got saved, and then has a family and go in the church, and went right through an LGBT person that got saved, a drag queen that got saved, and what they're doing now. And Charlie Kirk said, "This is the Jesus Gets Us that should have been in the Super Bowl. That Jesus can take us from this and then transform us." But I think about so many people, just like that commercial, they want a Jesus Gets Us church. That Jesus understands that I just am who I am. And He understands that. He accepts that. He's good with that. But you know, that doesn't challenge us. That doesn't help us. I think of my wife recently talked to me about someone that she knew from school, and they were in a good church, and they enjoyed the church, and the kids were in church, and they were part of things. And then they said to my wife, "I just don't know about this church anymore. I just don't know." "Why? What's wrong?" "The pastor's starting to really preach hard. He's starting to preach really hard on some things. And I just don't know if I like it." And I'm thinking, well, bless God, you don't hear about that too often. A church that's getting harder preaching? A church that's getting stronger standards? I only know of one. And it's good to hear someone else is doing that. And listen, if a pastor never offends you or causes you to be uncomfortable in a sermon, you are probably in the wrong church. The pastor is supposed to uphold the standard of God, the holiness of God, which we can never attain to fully, but he's supposed to hold that up. None of us are a reflection of God's perfect holiness, and so we should be getting offended. We should be getting challenged to grow to the next area. Sometimes we feel when pastor preaches a sermon, maybe he's preaching on music or maybe he's preaching on alcohol. And we think, well, if I am not right with him on every single thing he preached that Sunday or in that sermon, then I'm offended. And listen, the idea, you know, I don't go into a gym and look at the guy doing immediately bench pressing four plates. Because if I go and try to do that, that's going to crush me. I'm going to start with what challenges me to the next level of where I'm at. And I'm going to make sure I'm going in that positive direction. I didn't agree with everything early on. I was in Bible college not agreeing with everything that was being preached. I remember I didn't have a strong conviction against alcohol when I first got saved. And our pastor's preaching was about you shouldn't do it because you shouldn't offend others. But pastor learned more about what God says about the two wine theory, and that there is alcoholic wine and there is good wine. And that every time wine that's alcoholic is mentioned in the Bible, it's condemned. And I started to learn that more. And later on, it became a conviction of mine. But it took several years. I just couldn't get out of my head being at a campfire with my buddies up on the Delaware River playing a guitar and having a couple beers. Like, I'm not hurting anybody. And it was hard for me to just think, to say, I'm gonna let that go. I'm going to go to the next step of in my standards for my, and I'm going to lead my family. And I had a big decision to make about what direction I was going to lead my family in. But I didn't get offended out of the church because I was challenged with something I didn't necessarily agree with as mine yet. I learned more as time went on. And as I got more doctrine, I got more conviction, it became my own. And now it's something I believe with every fiber in my body. I'm not going to go anywhere near alcohol. But God wants us to be challenged and not to be discouraged. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day." The Bible says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think about Revelation. What is the number one thing that Christians are called in the book of Revelation? What is the number one thing that God calls Christians? Overcomers. Overcomers. We're talking about Christians that go through the greatest persecution that will ever hit and are seen in heaven. And they are called overcomers, meaning there was something, some type of challenge, pressure, difficulty they had to get over to be where they were. They're called Revelation Christians, are called overcomers. They've overcome the world. They've overcome the devil. They've overcome their own flesh. They've overcome every circumstance of that age. And God calls them overcomers. They weren't just easy get-along Christians that had no challenges. They were given a great challenge, whether they wanted it or not. And God said they passed. They're overcomers. Another thing that we should be challenged in is our doctrines. A good pastor, a good teacher will constantly be challenging us when it comes to doctrine. Don't ever feel that you know enough Bible. Because you don't know what at some point you may be confronted with. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear." And I think about soul winning on Thursday nights. Thursday night soul winning is a challenge. Those of you that have knocked on a door that's not your own, or not your friends, or not your family members, you know what the challenge is. I've been a bus captain and dealt with kids and problems and challenges. I know what those challenges are. But Thursday night soul winning, We were knocking on a door here in Sanderson Street, and a young girl named China comes up to the door. Her name was China, and she had a very pleasant personality, young African-American girl. And we started to give her the gospel and invite her out to church. And she had recently just been visited by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they've been coming over to her house and going through the Bible. And so when I'm giving her the gospel, she's giving me Bible verses. And I'm taking those Bible verses and steering them back to the gospel. Or like a ping pong player, deflecting them to get back to the gospel, back to the gospel. And she says, do you know the Bible even tells us exactly how many people are going to heaven? She says, I mean exactly how many people are going to heaven. And I knew what she was getting at. She was getting at the 144,000. And I asked her, I said, you're talking about the 144,000 of Revelation, aren't you? Oh yeah, that's right. And I was able to talk to her about that. That those are Jews. And that they even say which blood tribe they come from. Now, we don't have to know the lineage or them be able to trace it. God has that worked out. He'll know. And those are only two. And I said, there's only two chapters in the Bible that that's mentioned in. Chapter 7, chapter 14. In chapter 7, they are sealed. Do you know why? Because they're on earth. Because God is about to put his wrath on this earth, and they're sealed for protection. And then you know when you see them next? Revelation chapter 14, they are on Mount Zion with the Lamb, and they are singing the songs of Moses. And they are, the Bible says, they're the first fruits of the nation of Israel that will get saved. And then Romans 11 says the rest of Israel will get saved 3 days after. And see, she never heard this doctrine, but she was listening to it. And it was challenging what these Jehovah's Witnesses, because to her, she's trying to get in that 144,000. To be saved, to go to heaven. And I had to deal with that doctrine. And I showed that these are them, and I was able to give the verses about that. And she said, I'm going to go get my Bible, and I want to get. And we talked back and forth a little bit before we had to move on, and we invited her out. But I was able to know that doctrine of the 144,000. I didn't know Thursday night when we left here that evening that I was going to need to brush up on my Revelation 7 and 14, because I didn't know I was going to be confronted with that. But the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. That's why we should never feel, I know enough Bible. I know the Romans Road. I know the basics, Romans 3:23, 3:10. I'm good. I don't really have to apply myself to study the doctrine. Well, what does it say in 1 Timothy 4:16? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. We should be challenged to learn more in doctrine. Not feel that we've arrived, that we know it all, that we know enough, that we're good. I know the basics of the gospel. That's good. I'm glad you do. But we should be ready to give an answer for when we're called upon. And I'll give another example. So I said, first of all, number one, we should be challenged in our standards. Number two, we should be challenged to go to the next level in our doctrine, in teaching. And the last one, we should be challenged continuously to go the next level in our effort and our service. Because we are, as Christians, we are called to serve. It's a holy calling that we have as the bride of Christ. But we all, and I'm speaking of myself as well, we all have a tendency to settle into our comfort place and to enjoy that routine. I have church routines that I enjoy, comfortable church routines. They're not all bad. But we have a tendency to settle into them and to protect sometimes anything from throwing a wrench into that process that we've already accustomed ourselves to. And I think of Kent Hovind. Actually, before I mention about Kent Hovind, I think of a sermon illustration that Pastor Bloom gives a lot. I was talking to Brother Steve about this the other day when after Chili Bowl was crazy. Boy, there was people. At one point, Brother Steve came up and he says, "Brother Bob, it's chaos down there. It's chaos." And there's a lot of people. I mean, it's a great big day. A lot of baptisms. A lot of great things happen. But it's busy. And afterwards, there's a lot of cleanup. You got to clean a lot of stuff up after Chili Bowl. And a lot of people were helping out. Ladies were helping out. Brother Steve was down there. We were moving tables. And Elgin and so many others were helping us. And the Brother Steve started singing Christmas songs. If you know, you know. And we got to that point. I said, "Brother Steve," I says, "you remember that sermon illustration that Pastor Bloom gives about that African-American man in his early church that said to Pastor Bloom, we have a nice little group here. We have a group. It's nice. We know each other. We're happy with each other. It's just such a nice small group. And it's good. Let's just keep it how it is." And he said, "Brother Steve, on days like this, I kind of like that guy." I kind of understand what he's talking about. Because when you grow, sometimes there's growing pains. There's growing challenges. We get challenged as members of the church when the church grows. If the church isn't growing, there's less challenges to deal with. But it's good to be challenged. And I think of an illustration that Kent Hovind gave. He said, "Church is not the game. It's the huddle. Church is not the game. It's the huddle." Now, we just got to see the Super Bowl. And regardless of what you think of the results of the Super Bowl, what would you think if a football team just stayed in the huddle? The game's going on, the TV's going, people are watching, and the team just never says break. They just stay in that huddle. Well, what would happen? Well, they would get penalized. They would lose yardage. That's what happens if they don't come out of the huddle. And that's what would happen to our church. Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and he looks at what the churches are doing. And if he says, "You've left your first love," he can put that candlestick out. And we would get penalized, and we would lose yardage. We are not out of the game, but we lose rewards. We lose what we could be doing for the kingdom's sake. You got to play the game. What has to happen in that huddle is the leader has to call the play. He normally has that game plan on his arm or on some type of a card. He can encourage one or two guys in the huddle and say, "All right, next time this guy's coming in, you help him. You help him to block that guy. You go right there," and you give a couple words of encouragement. You give a little bit of instruction. You go through the game plan. And then you say, "Break." And you go out. And you do battle. You deal with the... There's no challenge in the huddle. The challenge is when you line up to that line of scrimmage with the enemy on the other side, and it says go, and you go after it. That's where you feel the resistance. That's where you feel the challenge. And church is the huddle. It's where we come together. And the leader goes over the game plan with us. He reads from that script. Church is where we get encouragement. If something happened to somebody on a play before, they can get encouragement and they can get instruction to be able to get back out. But we need to get back into the game. We can't just stay in the huddle. See, it's comfortable in the huddle. Once you get out of the huddle, they want to hit you. They want to hurt you. They want to stop you. They don't want you to succeed when you get out of the huddle. But church is that huddle. But the game is when we go out and we run the play that the leader called, and we charge the gates of hell. And it is good to be challenged. It is good to be challenged in our effort and in our service. And think of another Bible verse that goes with that. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, you're not established, strengthened, and settled until what? After ye have suffered a while. After you've been challenged. God uses that challenge to help to perfect us. And the last illustration I'll leave is a basketball one. Two basketball players. I'm thinking of Michael Jordan, and I'm thinking of Kobe Bryant. Two of the greatest. Definitely the greatest of their generation. When Jordan was playing, there was nobody better. When Kobe was playing, there was nobody better. We'll leave it at that. What was the difference, though? What was the difference between Kobe and Michael? Both of them put in the work. Both of them put hours and hours into the gym. Both of them put hours and hours into shooting the basketball. Both of them, they worked feverishly on their game. They were so focused on it. They forsook all else to completely sell out to being the best that they can possibly be. And they rose to the very pinnacle. They both had a methodology of how they had to get there. Many times it was 4 a.m. wake-ups to get breakfast, go to the gym, do shots, take a nap, go do another training, have dinner, then take another nap, get back out. And it was just routine, waking up early, being the last one in the gym. Kobe Bryant, one time Michael Jordan actually called him annoying. And he said, "What do you mean Kobe Bryant was annoying?" Because I was playing against him, the end of Michael's career, the beginning of Kobe's, and he'd be guarding me, and Michael Jordan would do a fake, turn around, fade away, and shoot it. And he'd make it. And when he's backpedaling back to the other side, Kobe Bryant's asking him, "So when you did that spin around, at what point do you move your foot like this? And at what point are you lifting that ball? And what point?" And he's like, "Play the game. I'm not teaching you this right now." During the game, Kobe Bryant's asking Michael Jordan for instruction. He said he was annoying. That's how much he wanted to be challenged and get better at what his craft was. But somebody said, "Well, what was the difference between Jordan and Kobe? They both had that work ethic. They both were challenged. They both wanted to be the best." The difference was Kobe told everybody how he did it. Kobe wrote books, The Mamba Mentality. He told everybody what his formula was, what his game plan was, how he did it. He wanted to teach it to others. Michael wasn't like that. Michael was very closed off. He didn't talk about that stuff. He didn't teach very much to others. He didn't want to give away his tricks, his secrets. Kobe would give the instruction of exactly how he did it to other people. And he left it for others. Of course, Kobe's passed away, but that teaching is still there. I thank God that we have a pastor that hasn't retired, but is still teaching the formula. He's still giving us the formula. And he has that fire that Michael had. He has that fire that Kobe had. How rare that is in fundamentalism today, in the Church of God today. But we have that here. And he gives us the instruction of how to do it. He challenges us. Sometimes Pastor Bloom gets pushback on the challenges because we like to stay in our comfort spot. The problem is when we stay in that comfort spot, what was that word that I was more afraid of than anything? atrophy. We begin to atrophy away. We begin to shrink as a Christian when we don't respond at all to being challenged. If a weightlifter is not going to put some weight on the bar, he's not going to grow. If a basketball player is not going to get his shots up, and he's not going to, if a boxer is not going to get engaged in training, he's not going to be able to grow. It is good to be challenged, and it is good that we have a coach who is willing to challenge us when so many have lost their fire. But we still have that fire in this pulpit here in Revival Baptist Church. Amen.
Brother Eric.
Gonna ask that Luke come get on the piano. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're gonna give an invitation. I know we have visitors here this evening. I wonder today if you're in church and the biggest challenge that you have right now, if you're not saved, is the challenge of your eternity.